نستعينه ونستغفره
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، فاتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who from His mercy, the Most High, He has preserved us until today, when we have converged once more to remind ourselves concerning the book Usul Sunnah of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. Our approach to reading this book is that for every point that the Imam makes rahimahullah, we'll try to explain every word, every expression in the text, and then we try to give the evidences why he said what he said, and then we try to bring the statements of the scholars before him and after him rahimahumullah, to confirm that these positions were not positions that he alone had. They were positions that he had and that were based on the text of Kitab and Sunnah, and upon which we are the companions radiallahu anhum and those who came after them from amongst our past predecessors rahimahumullah. The last point using this treatise that we are using, that we read, was وَلَيْسَ فِي السُنَّةِ كِيَاسٌ وَلَا تُضْرَبْ لَهَا الْأَمْثَالِ وَلَا تُدْرَكُ بِالْعُقُولِ وَالْأَهْوَاءِ. The last part of this point, إِنَّمَا هُوَ اتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى, inshallah, is what we'll look at today. So look at إِنَّمَا هُوَ اتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى, and that's going to be a very light one, inshallah. And subsequently, if we still have time, we'll take questions and answers, inshallah. So it's going to be a very, very light one today, inshallah. So that last point, the Imam rahimahullah said, إِنَّمَا هُوَ اتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى. He had told us from the beginning that the basics of the deen is holding on to what the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were upon. أَتَّمَسُكُ بِمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ أَصْحَابُ الرَّسُولِ. And then he said, وَالِاقْتِدَاءُ بِهِمْ. He said, وَتَرْكُ الْبِدَعُ. And then he said, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ فَهِيَ ضَلَالَةٌ. And then he said, وَتَرْكُ الْخُصُومَاتِ وَالْجُلُوسِ مَعَ أَصْحَابِ الْأَهْوَاءِ. And then he said, وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاعِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ. I hope we understand every point here. Every point and every word, inshallah. Then he said, وَالسُنَّةُ إِنْدَنَا آثَارُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. We understood what he meant by sunnah here. Okay? We also understand what he meant by آثَارُ رَسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. that also meant hadith, and that he said here was sunnah to tufassir al-Quran, and that the sunnah, the hadith, explains the Quran, wa hiya dala'il al-Quran, and that it makes us understand the madlulat. It gives us to know what does the Quran intend for every point we see in the Quran. The sunnah makes us know it. And then he said, وَلَيْسَ فِي السُنَّةِ كِيَاقٍ. We explained that. وَلَا تُضْرَبُ لَهَا الْأَمْثَالِ وَلَا تُضْرَبُ بِالْعُقُولِ وَالْأَهْوَاءِ. The crux in this last point is that the sunnah should be given its status as revelation. We are not to control our understanding of the sunnah with our intellect. We are not going to accept a sunnah only because it satisfies what we think it should be. And people should not reject the sunnah, what is established in the sunnah, when it does not satisfy what they think it should be. So in this case, the people now will say, oh, there's a sunnah, but it's an unreasonable sunnah. So he's saying we don't do that with the sunnah, and we don't do that with the Quran also, basically. So we should not do that with the sunnah, and this is very common now. He said, إِنَّمَا هُوَ اتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى. He said, the matter is, what we should do as Muslims is al-ittiba, following. What we should do with the sunnah and what we should do with the Quran is al-ittiba, following. And unlike many words, sometimes in the usage of words, for example in salah, the word salah means dua. Salat means dua. But in the technical usage of the Sharia, it means some statements, some aqwal and af'al, some statements and actions that start with at-takbiratul ihram and that ends with the taslim. We know these as our daily obligatory salawat or nawafil. It will start with takbir and it will end with taslim. So we'll see, and it contains ad'iyah. When we make takbiratul ihram, we make dua al-istiftah in all the shapes that it has come. We see that we make dua there. So salat in the usage of the Sharia, it includes both dua and more than dua, because the actions are also part of it. So it means that its usage in the Sharia is wider than its usage in language. There are some things that the usage in language is wider. If we say in dua, the usage in the Sharia is wider than the usage in the language. There are some words that the usage in the language is wider than its usage in the Sharia. The Sharia now makes us understand that it is not more than so and so in usage. There are so many examples like that. But this word, ittiba, what is apparent is that its usage in language is the same as its usage in the Sharia. Ittiba is following. Following. Following what? Following proof, adilla and dalil. Following proof. Following evidences. But the scholars of fiqh, they use ittiba as opposite of taqlid. A taqlid implies to blindly follow without proof. Someone says, whenever Imam Malik rahimahullah, even when this is not really, really true of Imam rahimahullah, Imam Malik ibn Asan, ibn Anas, Imam Darul Hijra, that whenever he prayed, he dropped his hands in salah. So he doesn't know any other than that. All he knows is every time he's praying on the salah, in the first standing, in the second standing, his hands are dropped. So this is taqlid. All he knows is to drop the hands. There is another form of taqlid which is also common that really, really does not have a proof. And that is the fact that in communities, people say the one who is not wearing a cap can lead a salah. People will insist on this kind of a thing because they do not really understand that it does not have a proof. But they are not understanding that it does not have a proof does not remove the fact that their action is taqlid. But ittiba is to do something based on its evidence. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performs salah after takbiratul ihram, he puts his hands on the chest. This is evidence, this is dalil. So every time the Muslim prays, he is putting his hands on the shoulder. So we say that Muslim, regarding this matter, is making what? Ittiba, and not taqlid. Taqlid, he will follow, but he doesn't have evidence for what he's doing. He's just doing it. May Allah save us from that. But ittiba, he's following. But he's following, he's doing what he does, is based on evidence. And that is what Allah has commanded us to do. He said, As-sabiquna al-awwalun min al-muhajirin wal-ansar والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان. إمام الشوكاني رحمه الله said بإحسان يعني بالدليل. والذين اتبعوهم بالدليل, those who follow السابقون الأولون, they follow the companions, those who were there before the hijrah, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنهم and the rest of them, Uthman ibn Affan, Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنهم, they follow them. من المهاجرين, some of them came from Mecca to Medina, and some of them were residents of Medina who welcomed those who came from Mecca. He said, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ إِحْسَانٌ, and those who followed them based on evidence. He says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. So this is what the Imam is saying here, that the matters of this deen, he said, إِنَّمَا هُوَ التِّبَاعُ, the matters of this deen is following based on evidence, following based on proof, following based on what does Allah say, what did the Prophet say, how did the companions understood and practiced. This is ittiba, and this is what is encouraged in the Sharia. As for taqlid, all those who make taqlid, they are not mentioned anywhere in the Quran or Sunnah, except that they are mentioned negatively, just doing something. And they are the greatest enemies of this deen, those who make taqlid. They are the greatest enemies of the deen, because the people who are mischievous found them vulnerable. They use them easily against the deen. And because they didn't know, they thought they were doing the deen. So that's why he says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ Do I brief you in the last verse, in the last part of Surah Al-Kahf? Should I tell you about those who are greatest of losers? He says, أَلَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعِيهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Because they are مُقَلِّدُونَ, they didn't know anything, so they were misled by the people. لَكِنْ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ, they were already astray, their efforts were in no value, they didn't have any value for what they did. لَكِنْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Once taqlid leads someone astray away from the deen, he has nobody to blame but himself. The fact that he was making taqlid of any person he thought was learned does not mean that it is not taqlid, and it does not mean that it is not misguidance. When taqlid leads someone to misguidance, he's just following someone, not knowing the proof from Allah's kitab, from the Prophet Sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as a result of that, he is misled. It does not mean that he's not going to be punished for his being misled, for acting upon misguidance. So these are the dangers associated with taqlid. So it is necessary to avoid being a muqallid. What we should be is a muttabi', the one who follows. He's not following, he's not going to do it until he knows the evidence. He follows evidences. So this is ittiba, and this is the right way to follow kitab and sunnah. So you should follow kitab and sunnah based on understanding kitab and sunnah and then following it. So the action becomes an action that is based on, this is what I am supposed to do, this is what Allah and His Messenger commands me to do. So those who do this are usually referred to as tulab al-ilm, That's another way the ulama refer to them. Tulab al-ilm. Because Sheikh Salih ibn al-Uthaymeen divided all the Muslims into three in his book Al-Khilaf Bain al-Ulama as regards knowledge. He mentioned the ulama, he mentioned tulab al-ilm and the muqallidun. The first two cases were easy. Alim, yajtahid. An alim, he makes ijtihad to know what are the rulings of the Sharia regarding particular matters. So as far as it's concerned, this is the evidence that established that this should be done. Alim. It's not binding on him that he should follow other than him whenever he's not convinced that other than him is right. Alim. Lakin muttabi' talib al-ilm. He's also learned. He can investigate the evidences. He knows when something is right and something is wrong. But the level of his knowledge is not up to the level of the alim. So he makes it tiba. Their cases are easy, but for the muqallid, he has problems because he has to start asking, he has to start finding out, he has to start making researches. But the fact is, the ulama say he should ask whenever he's in trouble. He should ask the person who knows best. The question is, how does he know the person who knows best? Because he himself doesn't know. So how does he know the person who knows best? How does he know? So that's why the discussion on this kind of a person was very lengthy in the book, because his case was a problematic one. So every one of us must learn not to be a muqallid, someone who follows something without knowing the evidence. For everything we do, we should know the evidence. One of the things that we are going to benefit from that is that it will increase our consciousness when we are doing that act, because we'll be sure that we are doing it in compliance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the right way to be a Sunni. The right way to be a Sunni is to understand and to know the evidences for what we do. So when we ask ulama, sometimes we add it and say evidence. To add, please, when you make statement, add the evidence. So that we'll be following the evidence, not the person necessarily. This is very, very important. And not doing this has caused a lot of problems amongst the Muslims. So much that the Muslims do not even recognize what is dalil. Some of the Muslims do not even recognize what is evidence. They say, but one malam says, because he can't even understand the evidences based upon which the malam took the position that he took. This is very, very important, because it gives life to our following the Sunnah, knowing the evidences for our action. So that's why Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, إِنَّمَا هُوَ مَذَا اِتِّبَاعُ. The rightness, the right way of following the Sunnah is what? Ittiba. Following based on evidence. Following based on clear proofs. And then what? وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى. Abandoning our hawa. Abandoning hawa is necessary to follow ittiba, because sometimes even when evidences are clear to people, hawa does not make them follow evidence. Hawa is necessary because sometimes when the evidences become clear to the people, the hawa does not make the people follow the evidences. And that was why the people of innovation at the time of the companions and at the time of those who came after them, we are called Ashabul Ahwa, the people of desires. The desires, Hawa, it blinds the eye, it blinds vision. It does not make things clear, even when those things are ordinarily clear. Hawa, Ittiba'ul Hawa. Because of the importance of this Ittiba'ul Hawa, and the necessity of running away from it, we shed some little light, inshallah, on Hawa. Al-Hawa ulama say, Kullu ma khalafa al-haqqa. Everything that is opposite to the truth. Ulama refer to it as Hawa. And they said, وَلِلنَّفْسِ فِي حَظٌ وَرَغْبَةٌ. The heart, the mind likes it. It takes it very important. The heart sees it as something that is filled with fortune. And it has ragba, it has inclination towards it. It is something. It's against the truth. It is opposite of the truth. But the heart likes it. The mind likes it. The mind inclines towards it and holds it as important. Min al-aqwal. These things may be statements. Wal af'al. They may be actions. Wal maqasid. They may be, you know, i'tiqadat, beliefs. When someone makes a statement or does an action or believes something, but these things that he acts upon or says or believes is against the truth, it opposes the truth. And at the same time, the mind likes it. The mind is inclined to it. That thing is referred to as what? Al-hawa. Let us give us one simple example. The fact that riba is haram is a clear fact in the Sharia of Islam. But because the mind, for the weakness of man, is a khuliqal insanu dha'ifa. Man is created weak. So there is some inclination to want to accept, to want to look the other way, to say, but am I going to leave all this money to go away? Just yesterday, someone was telling me that there's a company that has a deposit with the CBN, and that they have about 2 billion naira with the CBN, and that they gained about 500 million naira now from the profit. And that the whole of this 500 million naira is from riba. The fact is, to eat that kind of a thing, it is clearly haram. Ma'lumu min ad-din bi-shari'a bi-darura. I am saying that riba has now become a matter that necessarily every Muslim knows it, that it is haram. But because the mind of man sees huge wealth and is inclined to it, to do that thing now becomes itiba'ul hawa. Do we understand? Hawa is something that's against the truth, but the mind likes to do it. The mind likes to come upon it, even when it is against the truth. The heart likes it. It may be an action, it may be a statement, and it may be a belief. The heart likes it. The heart inclines towards it, but it is against haq. It is common to many people. For example, we perform an action in an act of ibadah, and someone comes and says, based on so and so evidence, and the matter has become clear. Someone can say, subhanallah, is it today we are going to leave what we are doing? Some of the people of bid'ah told that to some of the companions. There was one of the people who was known for fabrication of ahadith. When he was told that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man kazaba alayya muta'ammidan falyatabawwa'u maq'adahu minan nar," that the one who lies against me, who says that I say what I have not said, let him choose a place for his seat in Jahannam. The person said, "We have been fabricating the narrations. Is it today we are going to stop fabricating narrations?" So it means he is not saying that it is right to fabricate narrations. What he's just saying is that it's difficult now to stop it at this time. So it is common to find things like that. We may be engaged in anything that we think that it is part of the deen. And we have been doing over a long time. When we are told, the heart likes to say, no, I'm right, I'm correct. Is it today that I'm going to now say that I'm wrong? Subhanallah, okay, let me continue. So this is ittiba'ul hawa. And because of that, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, Abu al-Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he said, "Ma zakar Allahu azza wa jalla al-hawa fi kitabihi illa zammahu." Allah did not mention hawa in his book except that he criticized it, except that he mentioned it negatively. "Ma zakar Allahu azza wa jalla al-hawa fi kitabihi illa zammahu." Allah did not mention the word hawa in the Quran except he mentioned it negatively. Desires. I think, I want, I feel, my own opinion is that. It is common amongst Muslims now. When a matter of being comes, people say, but I think it should be like this. Where is the Dalil? Where is Kitab and Sunnah? When you are thinking, when you are feeling, when you are opining, where is the Kitab and Sunnah? I think, I feel like, I especially the Boko people now, it is common. I think, I feel, I don't feel that. You will repeat that statement on the day of Qiyamah, and you will regret that you ever made that statement. So we should be careful when the Kitab and Sunnah is made clear to us. So that's what the Imam is saying. We should not bring hawa. We should not bring I feel. He said, "Innama huwa mada ittiba'u wa tarkul hawa." We should follow, obey Allah and His Messenger. Wa tarkul hawa. That I think, I feel, forget about it. Forget about it. Else it is going to put you to trouble. May Allah save us from that on the day of Qiyamah. When Allah talked about the Jews in Surah Al-Baqarah, one of the things Allah spoke negatively about them. You know, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Bahrul Ummah is translated in two ways. Bahrul Ummah means the ocean of the Ummah, meaning the ocean of knowledge of the Ummah. Bahrul Ummah means the one who has read a lot of things, who knows a lot of things in the Ummah. Abdullah ibn Abbas, we know also that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for him regarding the Quran and understanding the Quran. Oh Allah, Allahumma alimhu fi deen, make him know this deen, and make him al-faqihu fi deen, make him understand this deen, wa alimhu ta'wili and ta'wila, and teach him also the interpretation of this book. So he knows the book, he knows the interpretation. Radiyallahu anhuma. He says, ma zakara Allahu al-hawa azza wa jalla fi kitabihi illa zammahu. Allah did not mention hawa in his book, except that he mentioned it negatively, he criticized it. So when Allah spoke about Bani Israel, one of the things he said about them, also in criticism, Allah said, أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَحَوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ فَرِيقٌ كَذَّبُوا وَفَرِيقٌ يَقْتُلُونَ. Whenever any messenger came to them, أَفَكُلَّمَا, should it be that? This hamlali is lil istifham al inkari. Afakullama, should it be that whenever a messenger comes unto you, do we understand? Should it be that whenever a messenger comes to you, bimala tahwal anfus, with something that your heart does not conform with your desires? Do we understand? Should it be that whenever a messenger comes to you with something that does not conform with what you desire? Because it does not conform with what you desire, in Surah Al-Baqarah it said, istakbartum, you become arrogant, fariqan kazzabtum, some of those things you call them lies, wa fariqan taqtulun, some of those anbiya, you kill them. You say they are lying, so you kill them, because, just because what they say does not conform with your desire. So Allah is asking them negatively, blaming them for that action. That afakullama ja'akum rasulun bima la tahwa anfusukum, why should it be that whenever a messenger comes to you with something that does not conform with your desire, istakbartum, you become arrogant? Don't forget that kibr is denying the truth. Kibr is to deny truth. You see the truth but you deny it. And they also deny the truth also in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I remember that in Tariq, in the Sirah of Ibn Hisham, one of the Jews was narrating, because he became old and Islam was preached to him and he refused to accept Islam. He said when they were young in Medina, that the Jews used to tell, their own parents used to tell the Arabs that Allah will soon raise a prophet from amongst you. The Jews in Medina, you know, the Jews were in Medina for a long time. In fact, history makes us understand that they came to Medina even before the Arabs. The Jews came to Medina, it's not hidden, it's in the book, Tarikh Makkah wal Medina. The Jews came to Makkah, to Medina before the Arabs. The Jews came to Medina before the Arabs. And at the time, the Arabs were living at the outskirts of Medina. They were servants to the Jews at the time. The Arabs came from when Allah disintegrated Saba. لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَئٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٌ You know, in later in the verse, Allah says, وَمَزَّقْنَاهُمْ كُلَّ مُمَزَّقٍ. We disperse them, we spread them to the surface of the earth. So some of them went to Dimashq, some of them went to the area we know now as the area around Iran, Iraqi area, they spread over the surface of the earth. And Aus and Khazraj were from Saba, and they came to Medina. The Jews allowed them to stay in the outskirts of Medina. So they were the ones who did the menial jobs at the time inside Medina, the Arabs. So the Jews felt that their own population was too much, so they were not giving birth to children. But the Arabs were giving birth to children, so that those children will assist them in doing the works that their Jewish masters give to them. Do we understand? So their numbers began to increase, and the number of the Jews was reducing. They feared that the Jews are now understanding that they are having a large number. So they sent for the rest of their families in other parts of the Arabian Peninsula, asking them for assistance, that they are afraid that one day these Jews may attack them. But at the same time, the Jews too started to think about that, look, these Aus and Khazraj, they are beginning to become so many now, let's know what we are going to do about them. So just about the same time, reinforcements came for the Arabs, and they fought the Jews and subdued them. When they subdued them, they sent them back to those places where they are living, and they began to become inheritance, those who stayed in Medina. That was how Aus and Khazraj came to Medina and became those who began to live inside Medina. So what they were doing for the Jews as now those who were humiliated now after the battle, they became the worship, the servants, and the Arabs became the owners of the land. So some of them still remained. And that the Prophet came, we have Banu Nadir, we have Banu Kainuqa, and one, the last one, the third Jewish settlement in Medina. There were three of them, Banu Nadir, Banu Kainuqa. What is the last one? Naam? We can't remember. Okay. There were three of them. The Prophet sent the three of them out of Medina. It was the Prophet that expelled them. We remember the last one of them, Banu Nadir, in Surah Al-Hashr. هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَنْ يُخْرِجُوا وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتُهُمْ حُصُونُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Like that. And the other one, Banu Qaynuqa, was sent out after Ghazwat Al-Ahzab. And then on like that. So the Jews knew that the Prophet would come, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they visited the Arabs inside Medina at the time, they said, Allah will soon raise a prophet from amongst you. But when the Prophet came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, istakbaru, they were arrogant. They knew it was haqq, but they closed their eyes at it because they were following their desires. Because they do not like it. It does not follow their desire that a messenger is going to come whose message is going to reach all the rest of the world and is not a Jew. So they didn't like it. So they did that also to the Anbiya before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's why Allah was blaming them that أَفَ كُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَحَوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ إِسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ. When a messenger came to them with what they did not like, what you do not like, إِسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ, you were arrogant. So some of them, you said they were liars, and you killed some of them. Allah also mentioned something similar in Surah Al-Ma'idah, that كُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَحَوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ فَرِيقٌ كَذَّبُوا وَفَرِيقٌ يَقْتُلُونَ. Some of them, they belied them. Some of them, they killed them. This was the way of the Jews. But what led to that? اتِّبَاءُ الْهَوَى. Don't say, بِمَا لَا تَحَوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ. The messengers came with what did not conform with their desires. In fact, there are rabbis in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah was telling us that there are rabbis would say to their people that in utitum hadha fakhuzuhu. If you go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if this is what he said to you, take it. And if it is not, fahzaru, leave it, go away, don't take it. So this was how they brought their people up. So when they even saw haqq from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they rejected because they want to follow hawa. May Allah save us from that. Also, when Allah spoke about the mushrikun in Surah An-Najm, Allah said, إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِّ. They are not following any other than guesses. They guess. They say, wa ma tahwal anfus. And what the desire likes, the mushrikun. Allah says, in yattabi'una illa dhann. What they are just following is no other than guesses. Wa ma tahwal anfus. And what the hearts, what the mind likes, what the desires crave. It says, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمُ الْهُدَىٰ. And true guidance has come unto them from their Lord. But what they like to follow is one guess. And what? مَا تَحَوَى الْأَنْفُسِ. What the mind desire. It's a very dangerous thing. So many times it happens. Someone will be doing something and the proof for something will be shown to him. He'll say, no, I won't follow. اتِّبَاءُ الْهَوَىٰ. May Allah save us from that. When Allah was talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of those things that Allah made us understand about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that the Messenger was not someone who followed Hawa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to make us understand that, Allah started by swearing. He said, "Wa najmi idha hawa." I swear by the stars when they vanish in the sky. Hawa can mean when they fall, but we know that the stars do not fall. But they vanish from our vision. So when najmi is a hawa, Allah say, I swear by the stars, when they vanish from your vision. Ma balla sahibukum wa ma gawa. Your man Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ma balla, he is not upon misguidance. Wa ma gawa, and he's not upon error. Gawaya, he's not upon error, and he's not upon dolal. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma balla sahibukum wa ma gawa. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not misguided, and he is not upon error. He says, "Wa ma yantiku anil hawa." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not speaking from what desires. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. What he says unto you is no other than what revelation revealed unto him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in his Majmu' Fatawa was speaking about this verse. He said, فَنَزَهَهُ أَنِ الضَّلَالِ وَالْغَوَايَ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleared the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what? Dalal and ghawaya. Misguidance, dalal comes from ignorance, from jahl. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was acting upon knowledge, upon revelation, not upon ignorance. So ma dhalla. The other one is ghawaya, to be upon error. Realize the fact but acting against the fact. Realizing the truth but acting against the fact, because that is what the desire wants. It says ma ghawa. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said Allah was vouchsafing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cleansing him that no, he's not upon misguidance, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not upon error. He says, Allazayni huma, and these two things, al-dalal and al-ghawaya, they are al-jahl wa zulm. Misguidance is equivalent to ignorance, and ittiba'ul hawa is equivalent to what? Wrongdoing, being mischievous, zulm. And that's why the opposite of zulm is al-hikmah. And zulm is what a shay fi ghayri mahallihi, to place something in a place that is not his place. So when someone knows truth and he does not follow it, he's following, that his obedience. Has he placed it where he should place it? He hasn't. So that is zulm. That's being mischievous. That's wrongdoing. He says, فَالضَّالُمْ هُوَ الَّذِي لَا يَعْمَلُ الْحَقِّ. The one who is dull, misguided, he will not do anything that is true. Any haqq is opposing to it. Any true guidance is not upon it. He's dull. May Allah save us from that. He said, وَالْغَاوِي الَّذِي يَتَّبِي هَوَاهُ. The one who is in ghawaya, in error, is the one who follows his desires. So these two things, Allah washed it off, that no, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma gawa, your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is not upon misguidance, wa ma gawa, and he is not upon error. وَمَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not speaking from his own desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. What he says, Allah has commanded you, or that Allah has prohibited you, or that you should do or you should not do in the deen, it is not from his desire. It is wahyu that he received and that he has given to you from his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the verses of the Quran. There are so many others. أَفَرَعَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Do you not see the one who makes his Lord his desire? How does he make his Lord his desire? Whatever his desire dictates is what he follows. وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. He has knowledge, but still, because he acts against knowledge, Allah misguides him. But he knows. Allah misguides him upon knowledge. وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ غِشَاوَةً. And Allah puts in his hearing, Allah puts in it a blockade. Allah puts in it a blockade. So he can't hear, he can't take guidance, he can't think properly about guidance. So because of that, his Lord, what says do, what says don't do, is his desire. This is what modernism is calling man onto, that they have referred to as freedom. This is what modernity, modern world, is calling humankind onto, that they refer to as freedom. They will say everybody is free, that we are in a free world. Everybody can do what he likes. What have they attached following to? What he likes. Everyone is free. So when you see a girl dressed improperly, especially perhaps on the campus, you say, no, this is wrong. You say, no, but she's free. When someone does any perhaps issues of zina, say, no, but they are free. Everybody is free. They say it's a free world. Free market economy, free, that is free from the commandments of Allah and His Messenger. So we should be careful from these freedoms. Allah did not create us to come to this dunya to be free, to do what we like. He says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَىٰ. Does man think that he will be left like that? Ulama say, لَا يُؤْمَرُ وَلَا يُنْهَىٰ. Does man think that he will be left just like that? La yu'mar wa la yunha. Allah, he will not be commanded to do some things and he will not be prohibited from some things. Ayahsabu al-insan. This Hamza again, listifham al-inkari. He's asking us, but negatively also blaming. Do you think that I can do that? La yu'mar wa la yunha. I just put you on the wall, do what you like. La. Don't think like that. So, and then he begins to count why we should not think like that. He says, أَلَمْ يَكُنْ نُطْفَةً مِنْ مَنِيٍّ يُمْنَى ثُمَّ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَ فَصَوَّى فَجَعَلَ مِنْهُ الزَّوْجَيْنِ. Why is Allah talking about how he created us? To make us understand that we must be commanded and prohibited from some things. Why? The reason is that as great as creation is, do we think that it will be as great as that and yet it is for waste? So it makes us understand, you won't do that for waste. How do you think I will do that for waste? Do you think I will not bring you up on the day of resurrection? If you think so, but I have created you, I did this to you and that. At the end he says, أَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُحْيَىٰ الْمَوْتَىٰ. So do you think that the one who has done that is not able to bring back the one who is dead to life? So these freedoms are all calls towards ittiba'ul hawa. And that's why he says in An-Nazi'at that وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Say, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. The one who fears, thinks about the day of Qiyamah when he shall stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Because he's afraid of that day, نَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He cuts off the heart. He controls the heart. He does not allow desires to control what he does. So he goes away from his hawa. Don't forget that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, مَا ذَكَرَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الْهَوَىٰ فِي كِتَابِهِ إِلَّا ذَمَّهُ. Allah did not mention it except negatively. So here Allah is saying that they control their hawa. So those who do that, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Surely their jannah, al-jannah is their end. Is their end place where they are going to live. Who? نَحَ النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. So that's why the Imam is saying, تَرْكُ الْهَوَى, تَرْكُ الْهَوَى. Because after realizing truth, after keeping away from bid'ah, after doing so many things, one thing that still prevents people from benefiting and from reaping maximally from the fruits of sunnah is what? Ittiba'ul hawa. So the Imam rahimahullah says, tarkul hawa. We should be careful about it. We should abandon desires. We should subject our desires. This hadith is said to be weak, but some of the scholars say, بمجموع الطرق, that the hadith is sahih. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى تكون هواء تبعا لما جئت به. None of you rightly believes until he makes his desires to follow what I have come with. That is, until he controls his desires such that what he will like, what he loves is what I love. What I love, what I say is what he does. And that's why hating what the Prophet comes with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself, it's nifaq and it takes someone out of Islam to hate what Allah's Messenger came with. Allah told us that in Surah Al-Muhammad. It says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأَحْبَطُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. The reason why their actions were destroyed was that كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ. What Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran and the Sunnah, karihuhu. They detested it. They didn't like it. They disliked it. It says, فَأَحْبَطُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Because of that, we wasted their actions. So it's important to understand that the hawa, and that's why Al-Imam al-Shatibi has quoted some of the pious predecessors, rahimahumullah, that they say that al-hawa yahwi bi-sahbihi ila an-nar. The hawa, desires, it drops, because hawa is a word from huwi. Huwi is to go down. The way we go down in salah from standing position to sujood, they say summa yahwi ila sujood. That is, he falls into prostration. So hawa is something falling. When a fruit falls from a tree, it is hawa. It is hawa, yahwi. So they say al-hawa yahwi bi sahibihi ila na. The hawa desires, it falls with the one who is controlled by it into the hell. It drags the person into the hellfire. May Allah save us from that. So he said, rahimahullah, that innama huwa ittiba'u wa tarkul hawa. That the sunnah, the deen is all about tarkul hawa. Ittiba and tarkul hawa. We explain ittiba and leaving off, abandoning our desires. This is as much as we'll explain today, as much as this point is concerned. That the sunnah is actually making ittiba. We explain what ittiba is. Following the deen. Being a dini, being a sunni, based on dalil. Everything you want to do, know the proof for it. This is ittiba. And we mentioned the evidences why ittiba means following based on evidence. The verse in Surah At-Tawbah, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ. The ulama say bi-ihsan means bi-dalil. They follow their ulama, they follow the anbiya, and they do everything that they do, understanding the reality. Is this how it should really be done? And then they follow it. Is this how it should really be done? And then they follow it. So when they do that, they should abandon the ahawa. They should forget about vain desires that are against the truth. And the heart likes them. Against the truth, and yet the heart likes them. So we should be careful about all this. May Allah assist us. It also affects even people who are considered as ulama. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah says that لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَفْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. You cannot compare khabith, something that is dirty, sinful, وَالطَّيِّب, and something that is nice and rewarding. It says وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَفْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Even when the overbearing nature of khabith. The fact that this wrongdoing is common, is overbearing, is popular. So the fact that it is popular now scares you. How everywhere indecency, everywhere zina, everywhere you see boys and girls hanging on the streets, women dressing improperly, people drinking alcohol. So everybody, even when that is the case, that it stunts you that evil is prevalent everywhere. You can still not compare evil with good. Allah returns the matter to the scholars. He says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Be careful, you scholars. Who will say halal and haram to people? You say something is halal. Be careful. Don't say because something is widespread and it is evil. Because it is evil, now you say it is halal. Someone called me once and was asking me, can a Muslim buy shares from river-based banks? I said no, because it is haram. The deal in itself is haram. And buying of shares is like owning a part of the company. See, so how do you own a business that is accursed? Allah says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba wa يُرِبِ الصَّدَقَةِ. Allah says, you will destroy. I will destroy riba. And I will nurture sadaqah. I will nurture it. But riba, I will destroy it. So how do you own something that Allah has vowed to destroy? How do you own a part of it? How can you own a part of that? So the person agreed. Less than 30 minutes later, he called me and said, he called one sheikh, quote and unquote. And that the person said, because it is common now and there are many banks, that we Muslims, we need to also own a part of it. If we don't own a part of it, the kuffar are going to be the one who are controlling the whole banks. So how are we going to do? We can't leave it to them. Allah says, لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث. You can't compare the two. Even when the predominance of evil scares you in the face, makes you fear, it's still not comparable to that which is good. So Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. You scholars, be careful, fear Allah. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So that you will succeed. Don't say what I have not said. Don't say what I have not said, because you are afraid that after all, it is everywhere now. So let's just try to manage it and continue. So Allah says, don't do that. What will make someone who is learned to do that is no other than ittiba' al-hawa. So we should be careful about hawa. It destroys people. It destroys action. And it does not make someone understand truth after some time. And by the time you know it, wallah al-musta'an, the person is finding himself in kufr and shirk. May Allah preserve us from all these evils and not make us followers of desires. May Allah make us followers of evidences and proofs. May Allah make truth clear to us and make it easy for us to follow. And make evil also clear to us and easy for us to abandon. أقول ما أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Perhaps if we have one or two questions regarding these issues or those we had discussed earlier, if Allah makes it possible, we may attempt answering them, inshallah. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Well, some of the scholars, if you read their fatawa, like the fatawa of Lajna Daima and Mamlaka Arabiya, I think Sheikh Salih Uthaymeen also, they mention generally that issues of insurance are also prohibited, that some of them have elements of riba in them, like you put in 1 naira, at the end of the day you get what you want. For example, if it's a policy that has to do with maybe a car, you insure the car with 100,000, for example, and the car is worth about 300 or thereabouts thousand. By the time the car gets destroyed, they will perhaps give you all the money that the worth of the car, or just buy another car and give to you. And what you are giving to them is 100,000, not 350,000. that it has elements of interest in it. So this is just a simple example I've used, but there are other examples that make them clear. So one, that it has elements of riba in it, and that is the basic thing that most of those who have answered questions regarding insurance have mentioned. There are also issues that has to do with reliance on Allah the Most High, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. But that will go on making us understand why we do not have to really do it. Because the one who feels that he has insured his life, he's saying that I insured my life. Which life is he insuring? And with who is he insuring the life? The life that does not belong to him. So he's insuring what does not belong to him. So things like this are issues that have been mentioned by them. But the crux of it all, wallahu a'lam, is that insurance schemes have elements of riba in them. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum salam. Well, you have used an expression, knowing fully well that his income is not pure, so we should not go to that, and he himself doesn't have a right to invite us to it. But if it's someone who works in a bank and yet he has other means of getting the money, we should go in expectation that he knows that he should not feed us from that which is impure. Because a Muslim, for example, if I come to your house and you give me a meat, I shouldn't ask you, is it pork? Because I am sure I should feel in the first place that you should not give me pork. So why should I ask you, is this pork? Or is this meta, a dead animal, meat from a dead camel that was not slaughtered? So the Muslim should not feed others with that which is not good. If he feeds others with that which is not, he'll be punished for it. Doubly. He'll be punished for earning wrongly. He'll be punished for giving people what is wrong also. And those people may be freed by Allah because they did not know. And they're acting on the basic principles of the Sharia, which does not make them begin to ask, this your food? Is from where did you get the money to provide me the food that you have invited me onto? So, but whenever we are sure that the person does not have any other means apart from that haram, we should not attend that kind of thing. We should not attend that kind of a gathering. Allahu Akbar. Alaykum salam. Well, it is not proper basically, especially if the salah is an obligatory salah. Someone can say if it is not an obligatory salah, the one who is performing a nafil, he started the nafil, so he has a right to do what he likes. But ulama say no. Once he has started with it, it means he will accede, he will follow all the regular rules of that salah. And one of which is that he should complete it. And that's why they also opine that if he makes errors on that salah, he should make sahwi also because it is salah. He should make sujood sahwi also because it is salah. And it must be performed in its right manner. When it is not performed in its right manner, due to forgetfulness or some negligence, then he must pay for it because he volunteered to do it. So if he has volunteered to do it, he must do it well. So it implies also that even for nawafil, the statement is not completely right that yes, the person is the one who has the salah, he commenced the salah and he has the right to do what he likes. No, once he commences the salah, he should end it. If he says he's performing nawafil, he's the one who owns himself, he's the one who decided to perform nawafil. Instead of saying Surah Al-Fatiha, can he begin to recite on the nawafil, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim? Can he? He can't. The best he can do is to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and then leave it like that without reciting any other thing. I don't want to say the worst he can do because there is no evil about that. So if he does that, it is permissible for him. But not to recite Surah Al-Fatiha just because he's the one who owns himself and he started the salah and he decided to perform the nafil, and then he can do what he likes. No. So they will just quote for him, La salata liman lam yaqra bi fatihati al-kitab. There is no salah. But one can say, no, but that's referring to obligatory salah. We tell you, he says salah. He said salah. And salah includes both nawafil and the obligatory salawat. And he also said, لِكُلِّ sahwin sajdatun. For every sahw, for every mistake, for every error in the salah, you have to make sajda. So it means even for nawafil, you should make the sajda if he makes errors. So if this is the case of nawafil, it means it is not completely right that he can terminate it as he likes, just because there was power outage. And that doesn't disturb his salah in any way. Because the fire, the power went off, it doesn't disturb his salah. So the day that power absolutely begins to control the people's ibadah, then using that power becomes an innovation. The day that power is what actually and basically controls the people's acts of worship, it becomes an act of innovation. The use of microphone is an innovation, but it's bid'ah dunawiyah. Is the innovations in the matters of the world. Why are we saying it's in the matters of the world? Because it has nothing to do with our ibadah. Microphones do not have anything to do with ibadah. If this microphone is not here, we'll make our ibadah. We'll call our adhan, we'll perform our salawah, we'll make our adhkar, we'll go for our hajj, make our soul. But the day that we cannot make the ibadah, we tie the worship so much that it can't be done except with this, then it begins to become an innovation. And that's why I see a lot of people, because they want to hold the microphone, they can't raise up their hands to make takbir in salah. Because they want to hold microphones on their hands. It's an innovation. They should drop the microphone. It has nothing to do with their ibadah. When it begins to affect that ibadah, then it's something else. It's an innovation that must be dropped. So when someone holds a microphone, say, Allah, Imam, they raise his hands. They raise their hands. They raise his hands. But he can't do that because he's holding the microphone. Then something is really wrong. He should drop the microphone. So all those things, they should not affect our ibadah. When they begin to affect our ibadah, we should drop them. Because they will fall into innovations. And the same thing applies to those who tie viewing the month of Ramadan, the commencement and its end, who base evidences on astronomical proofs and all this. You are tying the deen to what Allah has not tied it. The deen is simple. Whether there is wristwatch or not, we know the times for salawat. Jibril came twice to teach him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam salah, and he told him at the end that between this and this is the time for salah. Why was he not telling him that the time for salah is 1 o'clock? If he had done that, he would have tied salah to wristwatches. Do we understand? So it is basically not tied to anything that we can do. That's why even the man in the village who doesn't know that there's anything called kaharaba can make ibadah. Who doesn't know anything called astronomy can make ibadah. Well, of course, that was what was prevalent at the time of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are no microphones and they made ibadah. People can say, how will a large number of people hear? That's why they used to have people who make imla, mustamli. When you read, when you make something, someone reads aloud. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, when he compiled Sahih Bukhari, in a gathering he read to about 90,000 people. I'm not making a mistake, 90,000. Muhammad Ijaz al-Khatib, he mentioned it in his book, Usulul Hadith, when he was talking about Sahih Bukhari. He said, Imam Bukhari read Sahih Bukhari to 90,000 people. He says, Haddasana here, the other one carries it, Haddasana. 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 Such that everybody hears Haddasana. So our deen is not attached strictly to all these things. So whenever we want to do that, it controls our deen, then its rulings will also change for those people for whose deen that it controls. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum as-salam.
While you are answering one question, you mentioned one question.
Naam.
This is an arm of Sabri and Sunnah.
Yeah, you know, you were saying that the one who says, for example, that he can, Nawafil is his salah, he can do what he likes. So we tell him that he says la salata liman lam yaqra bi fatihati al-kitab. There is no salah for the one who has not read. It's a salah. In the same thing, we are going to say the kulli sahwin sajdatun. For every sahw someone makes, you have to make sajda. And that's what one of the conclusion of Sheikh Uthaymeen in his book Sujood al-Sahw, that even for Nawafil and his tarji, that even for Nawafil will make these Sujood al-Sahw. So it is am. It is both for the Nawafil and obligatory salawat. Because there is nothing to say it does not apply to Nawafil. He said, لِكُلِّ سَحْوٍ سَجْدَةٌ. For every time we make sahw, we make forgetfulness or error, then we make sajda. Allahu
Alam. What I mean is the barahi aspect of salah.
Okay.
Like somebody will make a hukum.
Okay. If it's a rukun, he performs that aspect of the rukun that he has abandoned, and at the end of it, he makes two sajda. He will go back to the rukun that he has abandoned, and then at the end of it, he will make two sajda. Because he has done two things. He abandoned something, and he made sahw. His abandoning that thing also brought about error. But he's making error brought about his abandonment. So while he took care of what he has abandoned, he's also paying for having abandoned, having forgotten something, or having abandoning something. So he goes for it. He pays the rukun and then he takes two sajda before or after. Allahu Akbar. Alaykum salam. Is it clear, Abu? Ziyarah to, that women should make ziyarah to the kubur is permissible. What is not permissible is that they should be regular in it. They should do it all the time. Because what he said is, the way he prohibited them, he referred to zawarat. And this zawarat, it has mubalaga in it. Zawarat, it has mubalaga in it. So ulama say it means if it is not alal mubalaga, that is, if it is not something someone does regularly, it means it is permissible for them, for women. Because he said, Inni kuntu nahaitukum ani ziyaratil kubur fazuruha. Said, I used to prohibit you from visiting the grave. Fazuruha. Zuruha yashmalu nisa'i wa rijal. It covers both men and women. He said, fazuruha. So visit them. And then he also said, because it makes us remember death and hereafter. And remembrance of death and hereafter is both for men and women. So it means zawarat here are those who are regular every time they are going to the graveyard. Every time they are going to the graveyard. So they should go to the graveyard sometimes. Sometimes they don't go. Sometimes they should go. Sometimes they don't go. Allahu Alam. Mother? Ma wajadna lahu nafsun. Is it permissible that when we make tayammum, that at the end of you, you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha, where is the dalil? If you say yes, where is the dalil? Because what he told Ammar ibn Yasir rahimahullah and Umar ibn al-Khattab is that, yakfika an yaf'ala bi yadayka kaza wa kaza. And he rubbed his hands and his face. They didn't say after it, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So Allahu alam. There is no any Ashhadu. When you rub your hand, rub your face for your tayammum, you go. He didn't say make Ashhadu Allah. If you say Ashhadu Allah, it's like, simple. Just ask where is the proof. Khalas. When you provide the proof, it ends. Allahu Alam. Alaykum. No, it does not. The ulama explained, if you read the book Awratu Nisa and others too, they explain that what that hadith means is that when a woman exposes her jilbab, removes her jilbab or her face veil or something, in a place where she's not safe from the vision of men that are not legal for to look at them. That is what that hadith means. A woman should not remove her hijab anywhere where it is not safe. The reason why they are prohibited for those women is because the hammamat, anybody just goes into hammam. So if she was unveiling or removing jilbab and a man comes in, how is that? So then that can happen even inside houses. A woman visits you and she doesn't take the care and then goes off jilbab just like that. So women should not do that anywhere that they are not sure of safety. They should not even open their face veil, talk less of dropping their jilbab. So wherever they are not safe, they should not. That is what the hadith means. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.